You may be seated. Perhaps one of the most honest hymns of all time in that particularly the last verse. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And we beg for him to bind our hearts by his grace. For apart from him, we would wander, would we not? That is, I know that's true of me. Let's prepare. The scripture is replete with references to us being sheep and God being a shepherd. And there's much to learn from these illustrations throughout the scripture. And so, Lord willing, over the four opportunities that I'll have to teach while Pear is on sabbatical, I'm going to preach on a series that I'm calling of sheep and shepherds. I think there's plenty for us to learn there. But before we begin, and before, in order to prepare for our Bible reading, I just have a few overarching questions that I want to just ask in hope that the scripture will answer those. And the first is, what makes somebody a shepherd? What makes somebody a shepherd? We can't pretend to be shepherds. You either have sheep or you don't. And if you're a hireling and you're just hired to care for sheep, you're not a shepherd, you're a hireling. You're there as a helping hand, but you're not actually a shepherd. What makes a shepherd is that you own sheep. And just owning sheep doesn't make you a good shepherd, but it does make you a shepherd. So that'd be question one as we prepare to look at the scripture reading this morning. What value is there in sheep? Why in the world would you raise sheep? As I did a little search on the internet, I came up with six prominent reasons why you would raise sheep. Meat, they're for clothing, milk, money, they're good lawnmowers, and they're friendly pets, okay? So I would say you better like meat and milk and wool to make it worth your time if you're going to raise sheep. And then if you're going to raise sheep, you need to ask yourself, what kind of sheep are you going to raise? What kind in particular do you want to raise? Now, I'm not a shepherd of sheep, so I had to look these up. What are some major types of breeds? And there's the Merino blend, which is the gold standard for high-quality wool. So if that's your goal and you want to make high-quality garments, then the Merino breed might be your choice. Or there's the Texel or Suffolk. Either of those are desirable breeds for commercial meat production. They'll produce high-yield lambs that are ready for slaughter early. Ooh, that makes you sad, doesn't it? And then there's the Katahdin breed, actually raised right here in Maine. This hare breed won't require shearing. Their meat is great, and they're parasite-resistant, which will save you money. Okay, so again, it depends now on what is your purpose. What are you trying to accomplish if you're going to raise sheep? And this will guide you in your sheep shopping. So think about this as we prepare. We're getting ready to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Think about this. God, from all eternity past, existed, right? I mean, that we all agree on that. And God does not need meat. God does not need clothing. God does not need milk. God does not need money. He doesn't need lawnmowers. And he doesn't need friendly pets. Right? So why would God, who existed from all eternity past, choose to become a shepherd? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and read the passage this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you to grab one off the end table in the back, or if you're at home, hopefully you can follow along. And I apologize in advance that there's going to be other passages that I'm going to read, which I did not send to the team to get put on the board. I'm still learning, you know, how to work within what's necessary here to help everyone have the opportunity to see if you're not here or if you don't have a Bible, but I will give you a chance to hopefully turn to it if you can. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, and you listen and see if you can find any of the answers to these questions. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us to green pastures of your word. May we be strengthened, and may you be glorified. Amen. So again, I ask, why would God become a shepherd? Did you catch anything in that passage? Why would he choose to become a shepherd? Did you catch it? According to his purpose. So he does have a purpose. Now, I don't think it's that list of things that I've given already. Meat, milk, money, it's a lawnmower. But he does have a purpose. And the internet revealed those as the six reasons for raising sheep. And so sheep are generally for whatever the shepherd's purpose or will is, if it's for wool or if it's for meat or whatever. The shepherd has a will, the shepherd has a purpose, and therefore he chooses out a flock in order to accomplish that will. But does the scripture agree with that? Well, this is one of those passages I'm not going to have on the board, but I do want you to, if you can't, you can either write it down or if you can turn to Proverbs 27:23. And if you want to see these verses afterwards, I'll be more than happy to give them to you. But in Proverbs 27:23, it says this. He's talking specifically to shepherds at the moment, but listen to what he says. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to your herds. For riches are not forever. And does the crown endure to every generation? The hay appears, and the tender grass shows itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats for the price of a field. So the internet search provided six reasons for why you'd have sheep, and the scripture seems to also indicate that the sheep are for the shepherd. Proverbs 27 lays it out. Therefore, he lays out the reasons. Take care of your flock because they're for your benefit. So question for you. little catechism time. What is, and you can answer this aloud, this is not rhetorical, what is the chief end of man? Yes, good job. All right. We are, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, twofold. Glorify and enjoy. Okay? So God from all of eternity past existed, doesn't need a thing, doesn't need those six things that I've listed, yet He does have a definite, defined, marked out flock. In fact, in John 10, which we spent some time looking at during our time of reflection, you would have noticed some language in there that Jesus calls certain ones my sheep, mine. And others, actually, in the same passage further on, the very people that He's talking to, He says, you are not of my sheep. So Jesus clearly has a marked out flock to bring about His purposes. And it's important that we understand that the sheep don't choose the shepherd. A shepherd doesn't walk in amongst a sheep seller and wait for the sheep to come up to him and say, oh, I like you because you came to me. A shepherd goes in and chooses the flock that he wants and then purchases it. The sheep don't select the pasture that they're going to eat in for the day. But the sheep do bring glory to the shepherd because of the work that the shepherd does. How is that? How do sheep bring glory to a shepherd? Well, think about raising real sheep. I'm kind of talking along dual terms. We are sheep. God is a shepherd. But just think about it. The illustration that we can actually glean from is real shepherds on earth raising real sheep. A shepherd is known by the state, the condition of the flock, right? A bad shepherd who doesn't care for, doesn't meet the needs of the sheep, they're sickly, they're weak, they're thin, they're miserable. And that testifies to what kind of a shepherd their owner is. A good shepherd, however, cares for and maintains the flock well. They're well fed, they're healthy, they don't have parasites. He makes sure that they're being led to clean water. And they're shorn at the appropriate times in order to prevent illnesses which can occur. So, if we think about that, the Lord has made every provision for His sheep to be healthy. He's given us His word to feast on. He's given us His law in order that we may know what not to feast on. He says, don't go to these wells, don't go to these things which will pollute and infect your mind. He gives us all the things that He needs, all the things that we need in order that we might be healthy and bring glory to Him. And a flock, mark this, a flock does not start with sheep. A flock does not start with sheep. Rather, it starts with a person who has a will to purchase a flock. I want to repeat that. A flock does not start with sheep. Which came first, the sheep or the shepherd? It starts with a person who has a will to purchase a flock for his or her purpose. Now, in my internet study, I was learned, because I'm not a shepherd, I don't have sheep, I have ducks. Does that make me a duckard? I'm a duckard, okay. Familyfarmlivestock.com, okay, says one of the bigger costs that you'll have with your sheep is the cost to purchase the sheep themselves. The actual sheep. You got to purchase the sheep. The closer the sheep are to bringing in money for their owner, the more they will cost you to buy. Now, we must settle on this point. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We're his sheep, bought. Ephesians 1, verse 7, if you're still there, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, the redemption through his blood. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. One of the bigger costs that a shepherd has is the cost of purchasing his sheep. Now, it may sound sadistic to, when we use words, I mean, if we're just honest, like, what are we saying when we say that for his glory, for his pleasure? If we were saying that about any other being, well, that wouldn't be a very comforting thing. Because someone else's pleasure might not be yours. Someone else's pleasure, someone else's purposes may not be good. But I want you to note in Ephesians there, now, in the ESV, it doesn't say it, but in other translations, it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. And regardless if it says it good in that passage or not, in others, we clearly know that God is good. And therefore, his will is good. And his pleasure is good. And so when we say that we are for his glory and his pleasure, we can trust because God is good. The only good being, person, I can use the word person because he is a person. He is the only good person in which we have to do. And so we can trust him. It's very comforting. It's actually just the opposite. When we understand that he is working out his will for good in our lives, it's comforting. It's just the opposite of fatalism. We are not fatalists because we trust that God is sovereignly working out his plan. It's actually 180 degrees opposite of fatalism. Fatalism is que sera, sera, whatever will be, the universe is just blindly working, forces, you know, doing things, and you know, whatever happens, happens. We have nothing like that. We know that a sovereign God who is good is actively working out his purpose and his will in his sheep's life. That couldn't be further from fatalism, and it gives all the comfort in the world to know that we have a good shepherd who's working out his will. So we should glorify him by all the means by which he's given to us to feed in the pastures of his choosing, to trust his leading. Yes, we're to glorify him. The other part of the question, the catechism answer is, we're to enjoy him. To enjoy him. To enjoy what? Him, not the blessings that he gives, although we do. I mean, certainly we do enjoy his blessings, but we are to enjoy him. So in order to help you enjoy him, I just want to read again. Next time I have the opportunity, I'll be a lot more careful to include the scripture references that I'm going to read so they can be put on the screen. But turn to Deuteronomy 7, if you can, if you have a Bible. Deuteronomy 7, and I'll turn there as well. Verse 6 and 7, and I'll turn there in order that you have the same amount of time as I have. And that'll gauge whether or not you were able to get there. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. And listen in order to help you enjoy him, I want to point out two major things about God. Okay? Reads this way, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his prized possession out of all peoples of the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your fathers. He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Why did God act so graciously upon you to bring you to himself? And he never credits, at any time does he ever credit the answer to that question as being something within you or me. Never. He doesn't say, "Well, I looked at your attributes, I looked at how healthy you are, I looked at how strong, I looked at how beautiful, I looked at how smart you are." He doesn't give that as any of the reason ever, one time in the scripture. Instead, whenever he does take the time to answer that question, it's always a resounding, "Because I love you." Why do I love you? Because I love you. Because he is love, and because, and this is actually good, to say this is not to make mockery of us or to make you belittled or make me less or anything like that. It's actually a good thing that he did not base his choosing you and to bring you to himself based on anything in you, because I might be smart today, and that's questionable, but tomorrow I might end up in an accident which renders me incapable of reading or writing or speaking and unable to use my faculties. You might be beautiful today and then have a horrific accident which leaves you maimed and in the, at least in the world's eyes, not beautiful. You could be strong today and then cancer strikes and leaves you a skeleton of the person that you once were. So these qualities which we want to celebrate in us, they're not dependable. They're not lasting. However, his love is lasting. His love is steadfast. His love is sure. If his choice to work in us was something in us, we're fickle. We're feeble. We're frail. We're changing. And yet, we can enjoy God forever precisely because the reason for him working in us is steadfast, himself, his very nature. He will never change. Now, I'm going to turn to one more long passage, and if you would like to, I'd really encourage you here to turn to Psalm 77 in order to help you see just how steadfast God is. He's unchanging. Psalm 77. It's almost directly in the middle of your Bible. Just slightly left of the middle of your Bible. And there's a word, I'll give you a 25-cent word. He's immutable. The word immutable is a word that they use to describe that he is not given to change. He is not one who today is and tomorrow will not be the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Summed up in one word, he's immutable. In Psalm 77, while you may not read it at first, and I'm going to read it and kind of comment on it as we go, you may not see this as highlighting his immutability, but bear with me, and I think at the end you will. It starts off with I believe it's Asaph who's writing, and he's in utter despair because God is not answering his prayer. Listen, "I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. He started off strong, but now he's starting to grow weary. He says one thing, and then he begins to faint. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Here's a man who is in despair. I don't actually know the historical context of this psalm, but here you don't need to be a theologian to hear a desperate cry in a silent God. And yet, in the next passage, we see he goes from despair to trying to, he says, you can almost hear him say, pull yourself together, man. And he uses some basic logic. Look at verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's a fancy way of saying I'm going to think about the history of God. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. And then he begins to do so. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. I think of Mount Sinai. I think he's recounting in vagaries the crossing of the Red Sea and then going to Sinai. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea. Your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So we say, amen. We see a man in utter despair, not hearing God, not seeing God, no answers from God. And then he appeals to the history of God interacting in the covenant relationship that he has with his people. And he says, you led them through the water, even though your footprints weren't seen. Sometimes God is indetectable in your life. Sometimes he seems quiet. Seems like he's not answering prayers. Seems like he's not aware of your situation. But he's even with you then, immutable. Even when his footprints are undetectable, he is with his people in covenant with them. He's immutable. His reason for loving you will never change. He's immutable. His reason for choosing you in covenant will never change. He is immutable. He is with you, even through the waters. He's the good shepherd. Psalm 77 ends with, your way is through the sea. Remember last week, Brother Thompson spoke Isaiah 43? And this was the same language. He says, when you pass through the water, I'll be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. When he was preaching last week, I just saw imagery of a shepherd leading his flock across a forge, knowing that there was greener pasture on the other side. He needs to get his flock to the other side, so he brings them through the waters. And he never says, don't fear because I know you're a great swimmer. He says, for I am with you. I'm going to bring you across by my strong hand. Not by anything that you do, but by my strong hand. He doesn't say, when you pass through the fire, don't worry because you have asbestos wool. He says, he's basically in effect as the shepherd. He says, I'm going to put my cloak around you and the fire will not lap you. It will lap me. It's all imagery of a shepherd leading them across the waters. And he who called you will not change. The work that he began in you, he will complete. We're sinful, incapable of keeping the covenant with God. Let that sink in, and if it doesn't resonate with you, let it sink in deeper. We are sinful, incapable of keeping covenant with God. And yet, consider this encouragement from Philippians 1:6. I have it written here, I'm not going to turn to it. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. We are sinful, incapable of keeping covenant with God, and yet God says, I will bring you through to the other side to myself. What does it look like? Familiar passage, I'm sure, to many here. Romans 8, 28-30. What does it look like that God is going to complete what he starts? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those who he called, he justified. And those who he justified, he glorified. He will complete it. He will not leave you or forsake you. He's your shepherd. He's called you by name to the praise of his glorious grace, for his purpose, for his glory, and that we might enjoy him forever. Let the knowledge of this shepherd, hopefully today, and as Ben started this morning, may we get to know him a little bit more and think about these things as you think about who he is and his steadfastness, his immutability. May it give you confidence. May it give you comfort. May it give you boldness. May it give you hope. May it give you life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for choosing to enter into a relationship as a shepherd over our lives. May we seek to trust your leading, your provision, your laws, your ways, so that we may grow to be a healthy flock and glorify you as the chief shepherd. And as we do so, may we experience peace and joy and confidence as we meditate on who you are and enjoy your presence in our lives.